Good to see everyone this morning. We've got a number of guests with us, and we're very thankful that you're here with us this morning. Some haven't seen in some time. It's good to see you again. Well, I decided this would be the lesson we needed to do, and perhaps now at this time more than any other occasion, just because we've been so blessed lately. We've had three baptisms just within the past month and a half or so, and we've just been so delighted. Because you can go a whole year sometimes and not even have a baptism, and then just in a short amount of time have a number of them. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. And beyond that, we have had three individuals place membership recently as well. And that's also been a blessing as well. Of course, our heart goes out to Nikki Kirby at this time. We know that it's going to take some time to heal. And some of you good individuals here have went through and experienced the very thing that she is experiencing at this time. And so do pray for her and pray for Jesse and their family during this time. But we as a congregation have a lot to be thankful for. We're very, very blessed. And I thought this lesson would be helpful, especially to our newer Christians, now that I'm a Christian, but also a great reminder to us that are Christians and have been Christians for some time. We need healthy reminders from time to time. Now, you may have thought becoming a Christian was a hard thing to do. But understand, friends, that was really the easy part. It really was the easy part. What's to come is the hard part. Now, not to say it didn't require bravery to come forward and to confess Christ before the audience and to be baptized into Christ. It certainly required a lot of bravery on your part. But a one-time act certainly is easier than a lifelong commitment. And that's what we make when we are baptized into Christ. And Satan, of course, is banking on that fact. That maybe that one-time act could just be some swelling of emotion at that moment in time that hopefully will dissipate and eventually he'll begin to erode away at your faith. The devil is banking on that. I mean, how often does that kind of thing happen to us in other areas of life? Have you ever started a diet? Have you ever committed to January 1st, I'm going to sign up at the gym? And we do, right? And we do good for about a week, week and a half, 2 weeks, and what do you know? Then about third week rolls around, and oh, I'm so sore from those first few weeks, you know, and maybe I'll take a few days off. And then the next week, a few more days off. And then the week after that, you're almost back to the way you were before you were you started the diet. And the same is with other things as well. Many people start college, they get a week or two into that, and they learn, oh, this is just not for me at all. And there's high dropout rates. Same with jobs, right? There may be a certain occupation you get into, and you didn't realize that that's what you signed up for. And all of a sudden, it's a lot harder than what they had painted in the interview process and the training and all of that. And we can quit. But when one becomes a Christian, that is a lifelong commitment. There is no quitting. That is not an option. It shouldn't be an option. To start something is the easy part. Finishing it is the hard part. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Remember, Jesus even said himself in Matthew 7 that difficult is the way that leads to life and that there are few who find it. Now, over here in Luke chapter 14, he gives this parable to remind us to consider the options and to consider the cost before we pay the price. Now he says it this way in Luke 14 verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You see, the Lord knew the great reality that there'd be individuals that would say, that's what I want to be. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be a committed Christian. But he realized the sad reality is that many will start off doing that and then in time fade away. And have we not seen that reality here at this congregation in the past? We certainly have. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord says that if we will put Him first in all things, then we can continue on to the very end. So how may we start right that we might finish right? I'd like to propose to you in this lesson, we'll have the solution that if one follows these steps here, that they can remain faithful all the way to the end, to their last days, till they die and leave this world. So if you're a Christian, first you should be happy and rejoice that you're a Christian. You know, it should be a natural reaction. I love that when you baptize one into Christ and you see the joy in their eyes, and it's always a healthy reminder of the joy that you had when you were first baptized and you first became a Christian. It's a natural thing. And we could go to the book of Acts. We could look at how the eunuch was one that rejoiced after he was baptized. We could look about how the jailer in Acts chapter 16, when he was baptized, he was so stirred awake that he couldn't sleep at that hour. And so he invites Paul and Silas over to his house that he might spend time with them, him and his whole household. We could look at these passages to show that a Christian, when they become one, ought to rejoice, but it's, like I said, just a natural thing. It should be a given that the first thing that goes to our mind is to be happy and to rejoice. You know, it was really neat last Sunday night when Michelle was baptized, how she was so happy. She didn't want to go home after services. And dear Virginia took her out to eat at McDonald's so that she could stay in the area till 9 o'clock when Jason's lunch hour would be, so that she could be able to tell Jason of the great news. Yeah, her kids probably didn't go to bed as early as they would have normally, but this was a wonderful time to share the wonderful news that had just taken place. And that ought to be natural as a Christian, to be happy and be rejoiced, because you're a new creature. You're now free from condemnation. You're at peace with God. You are redeemed. You're reconciled with God. You've been made a child of God. You're now an heir of God, a part of the family. You've been saved. You're a partaker of His grace. You're connected to the head, Christ Jesus. You're partakers of the promise. You have a great heavenly hope. And now you may die right. You may die in Christ. And if you can see on the chart here, we've got a host of passages that give us all these reasons that we could be joyful for and happy about. And maybe some of us that have been Christians for some time have forgot about all the blessings that we do have to be thankful about. Yes, I realize that sometimes, well, oftentimes it does, bad things will happen between now and then. And sometimes it can pull us down and cause us to forget about these wonderful blessings right here. But we must always remember that a Christian is responsible for his attitude. And that we must realize that when we have started something great and we're participating in something great, we've got a lot to be happy about. Don't lose that feeling when you become a Christian. You've started something great. Don't ever forget it. You remember... I still remember. You remember some of your first days of school? You know, third grade or fourth grade, and the anticipation building up, and you had your school list of the supplies that you needed to get, and you get that nice backpack, and you get the new shoes, and all that excitement that goes along with it. And there's that first day, and you're excited. Now, that may not be the best illustration for you. For you, you may have been terrified. You may not have liked that kind of experience. But we all can remember what it feels like at that kind of moment, having something new take place in our life. And when we become a Christian, again, we feel that same excitement and anxiety as well, because things are fresh and things are new. Once again, you start off with a fresh slate. You have new values, a new purpose, a new attitude, new thoughts, new manner of life, new relationship, new commitment. Yes, these new things are exciting. And don't let that newness wear off. Jesus warned in Revelation 2, verse 4, where He said individuals had left their first love. You loved Me once more than all, He said, But now you have allowed that to wax and wane and drift away. Don't allow that to take place to you. And so be happy and rejoice now that you're a Christian. But number two, grow close to God. You need to keep this fresh in your mind. Now that you're in Christ, you must take advantage of your new fellowship that you have with your God. In John chapter 8, in John the 8th chapter, Jesus in His ministry dealt with a lot of individuals that felt that they knew God, that felt that they served God and studied God, but the reality is that they didn't know God. They didn't grow close to Him and try and learn from Him. In John 8, there verse 47, it says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." And again in verse 57, verse 54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say He is your God. Yet you have not known Him." You've not known God. You see, for the Jew, it was all about their nation and who they were raised to be. It wasn't about a choice. Were you wanting to serve God as your God or not? That's who they were. That's who they were raised to be. And that's why when God made Christianity, it wouldn't be by one being born into it. Rather, they would have a choice to want to serve God or not. As the psalmist said, "My people in that time to come shall all be volunteers." And if you are now a Christian, you have made that great choice. And God speaks of the New Testament Christian, that they would have His laws written in their hearts. He says, "I'll write My laws in their hearts and engrave them into their minds." It's the idea of being very close to God, to the very close, depth, intimate affections that we have. We ought to grow close to God. Now, here's ways that we do that. Let's talk practically. First off, you read the Scriptures daily. That's how God talks to you. John 6, 44 and 45, "That they all shall be taught of God. Those who have heard and learned from the Father, they come to Me." That's how God talks to you, is when you read His holy Word. And the way you talk to God is when you pray to God daily. And God and Jesus expected individuals to do that. Matthew 6, 11, there where He says to thank God for the daily bread. "Give us this day our daily bread." And so it was just an automatic thing that one that wanted to serve God would seek to pray to God daily. And you need to worship God regularly. In fact, the word worship is a term that means to draw near. To draw near. And that should be done at home, individually, and also as a church, corporately, as a group. Jesus said in John 4, verse 22 through 24. Hopefully you have John still open there. There, John 4. Actually, let's read verse 23. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." That's what God was trying to seek. The Father seeking such to worship Him, to draw near to Him. And of course, we're given in the New Testament how it is that we worship God acceptably. If you neglect any one of these, you will feel a distance from God. It's because you've chosen to do the things that don't draw you near to Him. These things draw you near to God. This is part of adding to your faith, part of growing in the Lord. Let's look at a few passages in regards to reading. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's notice about the armor of God that Paul talked about here. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So it sounds like this armor of God thing is a pretty important aspect, right? If you want to stand against Satan, you've got to have it on. Now he goes on to describe what the armor of God is made up of. Now notice what he says. Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of these aspects of armor are spiritual. They're all connected to the Word of God in one way or the other. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, of course, righteous meaning God's right ways. The gospel, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, it says it is the Word of God. It's all connected to the Word of God. This is the way God equips us, essentially. Gives us the tools necessary to fight the battles of life ahead. Right here. He tells you how. This is how He speaks to you. In 2 Timothy, here's another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Notice, Scripture given by the inspiration of God. And Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now all that has a purpose. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Listen to that phrase. Thoroughly equipped. Remember the armor of God? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's the one that tells us how it is that we can live in this life. And the way He speaks to us is through Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for this. And then also praying to our God daily. It is so important that we do that. And as a Christian, we ought to take advantage of this open portal that has now been given to us to heaven, where we may communicate with our God for various different reasons. In James chapter 1, James the first chapter, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You might be wondering, hey, I wish I had more wisdom, more ability, more street smarts, more ability to make something, a spiritual truth, be applied to someone's situation. You're asking for wisdom then. Ask of God. Pray to God about that, and He shall give to you liberally. In James chapter 5, here we see that when one sins after becoming a Christian, that prayer has a way of taking care of that. Verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is a great window that we have to the heavenly realm where we may speak to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, there it talks about how we don't have to be anxious anymore. We don't have to be overly concerned or worried anymore. But rather we take that up to God. And when we do, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your minds and your hearts. The peace of God that passes all understanding. That feeling to know that, hey, everything's going to be okay. It's not in my hands anymore. I've turned it over to God. That gives us a sense of inner comfort. And it's hard to describe it. And that's why Paul just says it's really something that just surpasses all understanding. You can't really describe it. But it's now yours. And that's been available to you through prayer. And of course, worshiping, as we mentioned, drawing near unto God. This ought to be done on an individual basis at home. You know, what we try and do at our house is we're, you know, spending time with the children there towards evening. We'll have worship time, and we'll have this little song that we'll sing to kind of signal the beginning of worship time. And we'll sit them all together there on the couch, and we'll take a few minutes and talk about a story from God's Word, and then we'll sing some songs, and then we pray together. We want to draw near to God. This ought to be something, again, that it's not done just here, but it's our life. It's who we are. And of course, we can't underestimate, though, the impact of gathering together as a church to worship God as a group. Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples did that regularly. And we can't leave that out and expect to grow close to the Lord. If we do, we'll grow cold, we'll grow distant, and we won't grow close to God. Well, further from here, now that I am a Christian, I need to be involved. This might be another way of saying growing close to other Christians. You see, the Bible tells us that we are being built together. Ephesians 2, verse 21 and 22, as these living stones being built together as a holy house or temple unto God. We're bound in heart to live or die together. I love how Paul expressed that in 2 Corinthians 7. We're to suffer and to rejoice together. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and Philippians 2, verse 17 and 18. We should be able to find mutual encouragement, comfort, and rest with one another. Romans 1, verse 12, Romans 15, and verse 32. To have that the mutual sharing with one another. Now, of course, in order to do this, we need to attend faithfully, don't we? We need to be here when the church is gathered together, because that's usually the time that I'm going to see you during this week. I may be blessed to see you some during the week, and that's a wonderful thing if we can do that. But at the same time, this is where we often will see each other for the week, here on Sunday, here on Wednesday. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 verse 24, this was exactly what was behind this command of assembling and why it was so important. In Hebrews 10 24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." He's saying, you encourage them, they encourage you. You stir each other up to these love and good works. And you do that, verse 25, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You need to be together. But as we've mentioned, we also need to spend time outside of the assembly. Look for opportunities to visit one another. And especially those that maybe can't get out as easily as they once used to do so. There's a good tradition, I believe, that a family has here where they try and make an occasion where they go through the directory and try and invite each individual in the directory over to their house to be able to share a meal with them. That they get the opportunity to have every person in the congregation over to their house. We need to seek to be involved, grow close to other Christians. That might mean looking for other extras as well. Opportunities to go out into the community to door knock, and you do that with other Christians. That's an encouraging time. We've also set up that work meeting, the Christian work meeting. Again, another opportunity where we're involved in each other's lives. You might see that your talents are better used in helping to clean the building or to mow the yards. There's other projects that are available that get you involved and get you thinking about spiritual things. Now, as we spend time with each other, that's going to involve us in discussing our lives and discussing the things that we're going through, the various sufferings and the hardships and the afflictions. And that commonality can bring us together. It should bring us together. As we've been mentioning Nikki here recently, your heart grows out to her. And right now, this is a time where she doesn't need to discuss it openly as she's trying to heal some of the wounds, but there'll be a time where she will want to. And that we need to be that shoulder there for her to cry on, and the comfort that we can offer for her. We need to be willing to share our struggles with one another and share our victories as well. We are a family. And that's what God meant. And Jesus, when He spoke about the one who did His will, is my brother, my sister, my mother. We are a family. We're to have all things in common. We are to share. In fact, with that in mind, let's turn to Acts 2:44. the first Christians, the Bible said, had all things in common. Acts 2:44 says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now that phrase, "had all things in common," is not the idea that, you know, they all had the same hobbies. They all had the same likes and all the same dislikes. No, they were individual humans just like we are today. And they had their own hobbies. And they weren't the same as others. But what it's speaking about here in common is regards to a sharing. They had all things in common in that regard, that they were open with one another, that they shared. In Acts chapter 2, here's an example in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "So now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common." So here was in regards to sharing monetary blessings and physical blessings. They were willing to share and open up in ways that they could. Now, I don't think the only way that they had things in common or the only way that they shared was through physical monetary ways. But they had now a sharing or a fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a like precious faith. They could encourage one another in these means. Now, I'll never forget Dan King's Bible class that was called One Another. Remember that? And the reason why I'll never forget it is it was probably one of the most emotional, stirring Bible classes I've ever seen, where individuals were asked to share how one another had impacted their lives in different ways. And of course, he used the Scriptures to show how one another is used over and over and over again in the New Testament. We ought to have that kind of bond, that sharing with one another, and especially in our difficulties and trials. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 verse 9, notice what John says here. Revelation 1, 9. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom." He says, I'm going through what you're going through as well. And so I know how you feel at this time and in this moment. In Philippians chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Here he says, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." We have this in common. We have this great sharing. Yes, I'm suffering, I'm in chains, we're defending the gospel, but I realize that I'm not alone in this. That you're thinking about me. That you're praying for me. We'll partake of this together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, is another wonderful text of this commonality and the sharing that they have. We need to be involved with each other. Don't grow distant, don't grow cold from God, and don't grow cold and don't grow distant from each other as well. Now that you are a Christian, be involved. But now that you're a Christian also, avoid temptation. If, like we said, you're excited that you're a Christian now, and that you have a great confidence that you're in Christ Jesus. But don't allow that to become overconfidence as you approach the world. Remember that Peter, a great apostle of Jesus Christ, he was one of great confidence. And at times that served him well, and at other times it was his downfall. He had the "I'm invincible" mentality. "I'll never deny you, Lord." And Jesus says, "Oh yes, you will. You will." And he did. And so we have to be cautious and careful as well. Many young Christians and old Christians can make the same mistake of being overconfident, saying that, "Oh, this sin or that sin, it can't get me." And so with that mentality, they get close to it. It can't touch me. And so the guard is let down. Now, I could mention a young fellow by name. You would know who I'm talking about. But I had a discussion with him one time. He was a Christian and his appearance and how it was sending the wrong signals. And he told me, he said, listen, the way I'm appearing this way, the way I look this way, I will be able to reach people about the gospel that you wouldn't be able to reach. You know who was converted? It wasn't his friends. In time, he fell away. That overconfidence can allow us to have our guard down and we can be brought away. And so don't go looking for temptation. Temptation will find you. Don't go looking for it. Rather, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, that we ought to flee temptation. In Romans 13, verse 14, it says to give no occasion for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't make it easy for temptation to find you, because the devil, he wants you back. And he's not ever going to quit. Thankfully, though, God gives you the possibility to choose the right whenever temptation comes your way. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 12 and 13. God makes the way of escape possible. Now he warns us in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be overconfident. Avoid temptation. Now verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The good Lord still makes the way of escape possible, but you still have to make the decision to take the way. The choice is then yours. You know, we discussed this morning about the Israelites and how they had left Egypt and how that was symbolic of the Christian journey, leaving the bondage of sin. Now, I've never been a physical slave before. And you read of some of the circumstances, it got quite bad. And the bricks that they had to make for Pharaoh and the rations of the straw and the mud and all that was doubled. And it got pretty difficult. Why would anyone ever want to go back to that? And yet, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said that in their hearts, they did want to go back to Egypt. They left the bondage. Why would they want to go back? The same ought to be true with the Christian. We've left the bondage of sin. Why do we ever want to flirt with it? Why do we ever want to get as close to it as we could again, lest we be ensnared? Understand, temptation first starts in the mind. And so if you don't want to commit adultery, then flee from lustful thoughts. If you don't want to steal, then don't covet. If you don't want to murder, then run away from hateful thoughts. Listen, bad thoughts cannot produce good results. And that's what Jesus meant when he said that a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Bad thoughts cannot yield good results. And so guard your hearts. Guard your minds. Watch what you put into you. What is it that you read and see and hear? Because that'll formulate who you're going to be. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so with that in mind, avoid temptation. Don't go looking for it. It'll find you in time. Don't make it easy for it. And last for this morning, now that you're a Christian, tell others about Christ. Tell others what you have learned and gained and come to appreciate and come to know. And don't ever forget that as well. A lot of Christians there at the beginning will rejoice and be thankful and zealous. And then, as we say, that kind of goes away. And so too does their desire to share others about the good news that they had learned. The old, old story becomes old news to us. Don't let it be that way for you. I want to illustrate this with a story in 2 Kings chapter 7. Maybe some of you remember this story. There was a great famine that had taken place in the land. And the Israelites couldn't leave the city that they were in to go search for food because they were surrounded by an invading army. So there they were going to die in the city. There were four lepers outside the city, and they decided, we can either A, die of starvation here, or B, we can make our way over to the invading army camp, and they may kill us, we may die there, but there's the option where they may have mercy on us and we might find food. At least there's an option to live, is what they said. So they made their way to that camp, and when they got there, they found it completely empty. They left everything behind. And what God had done is He had sent in the nighttime a sound into the attacking army's ears and the army of Assyrians. And so they were afraid and they ran away and they left all their food, all their belongings, everything. And these four poor, destitute, hungry and helpless lepers find it all there. And they rejoice. And they begin to eat the blessings, eat the food, and to gather the gold and the silver and to take all these wonderful blessings for themselves. And they were going to leave and keep it all. And then they said in verse 9, what we're doing is not right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. They said, it's not right for us to take and keep all these physical blessings to ourselves. We need to share the good news. Now if that, dear friends, is true for physical blessings, how much more so for the spiritual, the eternal, the rewards that last forever? We need to be willing to spread the good news. Did you know, in John chapter 4, verse 28 and 29, we read of a woman of Samaria, and she went out to tell the whole city that she had met the Lord. Sometimes Christians think, I don't know if I could talk to us about the gospel because I don't know very much about it. Well, how much did this woman know? She had just met the Lord one time. Did she take a class on personal evangelism? No. But she knew enough that she was convinced by the evidences that she could tell others, you need to search. And here's the one you need to start with. The Lord Jesus. And we need to be willing to do that. I've been encouraged by Jason and Michelle as they share with me their stories of their family that they're talking to and the studying that they're doing to preparing to teach them and to tell them the truth. And that's a wonderful thing. And they need to be encouraged to continue to do that. I mean, that's really how this church grows. Because they're going to know individuals that I don't know and that you don't know. And you'll know individuals that I don't know and that they won't know. And that's how we're able to spread the message far and wide. That's how eventually Peter learned the truth. Because he had a brother named Andrew that first learned about it. And that's how we learn of this woman of Samaria brings the Samaritans to Jesus, because she first learned of Jesus. We must do the same as well. The apostles were successful not because they converted everybody, but because they never stopped trying to convert everybody. That's why they were successful. You know, Babe Ruth, I mean, he was successful. Though, did you know he had way more strikeouts than he had home runs? He did. But he's remembered for the latter, isn't he? One soul is worth all the effort. Surely we should be willing to share the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. If we don't, if we won't share our convictions, understand it will eventually affect our own faith. Because you share what you truly believe. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, there we learn that belief can become unbelief in time. It did with the Israelites. They all believed, they saw those mighty miracles in Egypt, but they were led out into the wilderness and they developed an evil heart of unbelief, the Scripture says. The Bible says that some will have the faith to start the journey, but not enough to finish it. And so the Lord needs you to have a burning desire to teach others the truth, to share what you're convicted about. Remember, Paul said, "I believed, therefore I spoke." And let that be the same for us. And so, young Christian, if you have that zeal, then act upon it. If you have that desire, tell others. Don't allow the indifference of some of us that have been around for some time to smother you. But rather, you encourage us when we see that great zeal and remind us of what we ought to be doing as well. We are so happy for you new Christians that are among us. Your decision that you made was the very best decision you'll ever make in your entire life, and the most important one as well. And while you may be thankful for others that have helped you out, understand you've helped us out. You've helped us out so much. The encouragement that we have gathered from the three that have been baptized into Christ has been the shot in the arm this congregation has needed for some time. The entire congregation. I feel we're more alive, we're more concerned, less indifferent, and it's refreshing. It's refreshing to be this way. Reminds us that there's good and honest hearts still out there, and we need to be busy about trying to find them too. Thank you. God bless you for that. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, all these things can be yours. All these opportunities to rejoice and to be close to God and be close to your brethren and to avoid temptation and have God's help in that. These things can be yours as well if you're willing to submit to the gospel plan of salvation, to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a Christian you have forgotten these things and forgotten these ways, then this is an invitation to you to get back to the Lord and His ways and serve Him again. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Zion.